Looking at Psalm 56, in consideration of the question that John brought up the other day, which was, a good question, Ahithophel does appear from the genealogies to have been Bathsheba's grandfather. But he, as John pointed out, would be pretty difficult for him to have died at 33 years old, and that be true. And so I think that the, of course, that's much of this, that type of thing comes to us through Jewish tradition and whatnot. And that obviously couldn't probably be true. I believe that it is true that the psalm that we were looking at does indeed have an application to Ahithophel, because it says there, "Thou shalt not live out half their days." Just like Judas, which of course we see a picture of Judas and Ahithophel, Ahithophel took his own life, because when he found out that his counsel wasn't going to be received, he killed himself. And so he didn't live out his full days insofar as men were concerned. And we know that that was as much ordained to occur at the time that it did as Judas' death was. But nonetheless, when we look at somebody as they commit suicide, we think of it in terms of the fact that, their life was cut short. Now, we know that that's not the case in the overall picture of things, but insofar as men are concerned, those things do come into our mind. So I did want to make that correction about that. Not that that was, I'm sure y'all probably didn't lose any sleep over that this week. But anyway, that's the way it is. I'm sticking to that. We're looking at Psalm 56. Psalm 56. To the chief musician upon Jonathalim Rechokim, a mictham of David when the Philistines took him in Gath. Now this was, of course, right after the situation that caused Abimelech to lose his life as the as he gave David shelter, took him in, gave him the showbread of the temple, and then shortly after that, David fled, and he fled to the Philistines. Now, there's an old saying, and that is that the enemy of my enemy is your friend. And so that was basically what David had in mind when he fled to the Philistines, because of all the surrounding nations at the time, they were at peace with Saul, but not so the Philistines. They were at war. So David figured, well, if Saul's after me, my best shot will be to go over here to the Philistines, and they'll take me in to spite Saul. And so that's the reference that he has here when the Philistines took him in Gath. Now, he wasn't actually captured by the Philistines. He actually went to the Philistines. But this, as we read in this psalm, as he recounts, this is a very fearful time, because David was a man that had slain thousands of Philistines. He was a mighty warrior, and he had waged war in the name of Saul on these Philistines. So he was kind of fearful as he went there into their midst, but he felt like he didn't have much other choice. And so that's the occasion of this. And as he speaks, and of course as we have continued to say, even though these are the words of David, they are indeed the prayers of Christ, as he faced a much greater foe than David ever did. "Be merciful unto me, O God, for a man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Now, of course, David, being in a situation that he could not control, is brought to the place where he must cry out to the Lord. And that is the place that the Lord brings his people. You know, men go along and we have problems and troubles, but we think we can handle them. And we do, you know, men are able to kind of cope with many of the problems that come into their life. But from time to time, the Lord brings problems into our life that we can't cope with. And it is in such a time as this, as David is crying out to the Lord, be merciful unto me. Now, what a mercy it is for God to bring a man to the place to cry out for mercy. Because, you know, when a man thinks he's strong, he's actually at his weakest place. Now, those that are in the movement of the power of positive thinking type concept, they would have us to think that men can will themselves to be strong. And there is a measure in which that might be true psychologically. But there are times when all of the psychology that men can muster up just won't do the job. And in such time as this, we see David crying unto the Lord, be merciful unto me, O God. And I believe even as the Lord Jesus Christ cried out unto the Lord, that he might help him in his time of great trouble as he prayed for his people. For man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Now, you know, I've said this many times, but our greatest enemy is not those that are out there, although sometimes we find enemies out there. But the biggest enemies that we face, or the biggest enemy that we face, is right here. And daily, we are entered into a battle, if we belong to the Lord and the Spirit of God works in us, to will and to do of his good pleasure, then there is a struggle that is brought to pass within the children of God. Paul speaks about it in Romans chapter 7. He talks about the good that he would, he did not, and that which he wanted to do, he didn't do. And he said, oh, woe is me. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I mean, I can't, the enemies have gathered around me and I'm being crushed on every hand. And what can I do about it? Lord, help me. Save me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. And I thought about that in, of course, David's case. I mean, he had Saul, and then he had Absalom. He had the Philistines. He had all these different people, you know, trying to bring him down and trying to destroy him. They be many that fight against me, O thou most high. But think of the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, on every hand where he turned, his enemies gathered around him. And they were like a pack of dogs at his at his heels. I mean, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were constantly trying to trip him up. Now, it was impossible that they should do so. I mean, if Satan himself, the father of all lies, if he couldn't trip the Lord up, how were the Pharisees going to do so, even though they be his stepchildren? Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. Now listen to this. He said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Now, one of the presidents, was it Roosevelt, I think he said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Well, David might have said something different. He said, what time I am afraid. It's okay to be afraid. You know, it's a natural thing. It's a good thing to be afraid. You know, when a man's not afraid, there's something wrong. So I remember Brother Curtis Collins telling me about one time he went to a church over here. I'm not going to mention which one it was, but they had the Sunday school lesson, and the fellow that was teaching the lesson, it was on the fear of God. And he said, the teacher said, well, I don't fear him. Or he said, I ain't afraid of him. And, you know, that I think about that when I read this. I mean, you know, that's because a man that doesn't fear God is ignorant. I mean, there are people that don't fear God. I mean, there's plenty of them out here, but it's not because they have, they know what they're getting into. They just don't understand. Because if they knew him, they most certainly would fear him. But he's not talking here about the fear of God, but it is actually the fear of God that brings him to this place. He said, what time I am afraid? I don't have any way out. I'm being crushed. I'm being here. I am in the as David prayed it. Here I am in these right in the camp of the Philistines. I'm right here before the king of the Philistines, and I'm scared to death because he could just say, "Well, take him out and kill him." What's he doing here? I'm afraid. And he said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. I'll trust in thee." Why? Because can't do anything else. I mean, the children of God can't do anything but cry to their father. Just like a young child who doesn't have, you know, any ability to fend for himself. When he gets into a place of trouble, what's he do? He calls out for his mama, or he calls out for his daddy, because there's nothing else he can do. He has no power. And that's what this is the picture here. What time I'm afraid. I'm without any help. I look around, I look at myself, I say, man, I there ain't nothing I can do about this. This is beyond my capability. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. But then he says, in God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. And so if I have put my trust in him, I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. The man who fears God doesn't have any worries about men. I mean, what can men do? The Lord said, don't fear him who's able to destroy the body. Speaking about men. Speaking about maybe even the devil. I mean, sometimes the Lord gives men's lives over into the hand of the devil. He said, don't fear those that are able to destroy the body. He said, but fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, he's the one you need to fear, and who is that? It's none other than the Lord himself. I mean, he's the only one who can destroy soul and body. And he does so according to the good pleasure of his will. He is the one to be feared. He is the one in whom we have put our trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Now that's easier said than done, isn't it? I mean, you know, a man could say, well, I won't fear. You know, you hear these people say, and maybe I've said it, maybe you've said it. They say, you know, they can take my gun when they pry it from my cold, dead fingers. Well, it's one thing to say that. It's another thing when they come and they knock on your door to actually live by that motto. You know, it's not really as simple and easy as it might seem like it would be, you know, when we're all sitting around talking about it. What he's saying here is, I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Doesn't make a difference what happens. I will not be afraid. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. And I'm sure there were many among the Philistines who said, look, we got to do something to this guy because he is our enemy. What are we doing with him? And of course, we know David, and of course, this was ordered by the Lord to occur as it did. But David, he feigned being crazy. And he fell down on the floor and wallowed around on the floor and slobbered on himself. And they said, well, man, we can't kill this guy because he's insane. Something wrong. and they let him go. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. And that is, this is particularly true of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, did they not twist his words and say he said, you know, the things that he didn't say? Said that he was going to become a king and overcome the government. And, you know, he made himself a king and he's doing all these things. Their thoughts are against me for evil. That is what they desire to do. And, of course, Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. His thoughts toward the people of God are not good. He's not looking to help the people of God, but his thoughts toward us are evil. Now, thankfully, he goes about seeking whom he may devour. But he may not devour the children of God. He can't devour the children of God. He can devour some, but not the sons of God. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. And surely they did indeed lay in wait for the Lord Jesus Christ, even picking one out from his number to betray him and setting a trap for him at every case. But all of this, of course, in the Lord's case was unto the purpose of God, fulfill the purpose of God. But keep this in mind, that it was Christ who underwent that. He bore that as a man. He had those fears as a man would have. I mean, the scripture says that he learned obedience in the things that he suffered. He feared God according to the purpose, and he was brought into fear as a man. Shall they escape by iniquity and thine anger cast down the people, O God? Now, one thing's for certain, and that is that judgment shall be done. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Now, all wrongs shall be righted. Now, all the wrongs done to you are not necessarily going to be righted, because all the wrongs done to you weren't necessarily wrongs. You know, whenever we get to looking at the things people do to us, and 95% of it we deserve, you know. And so we look at the things that happen to us that other people do us, and boy, we get all mad, and then we turn around and do the same thing to them. And, you know, those things are just, that's just being walking among sinful men, those things happen. But those things that are an injustice, God is going to bring every idle word into account. That's what he said. And so, most assuredly, in those that are the haters of God and haters of the people of God, they shall not escape their iniquity. These things will be brought upon their head. The Lord said even of Judas, it'd be better if he'd never been born because of the great judgment that is upon him for those things that he has done. In thine anger, cast down the people, O God, and he will. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? Thou tellest my wanderings, or thou you count my wanderings. Now, I was thinking of this as I read this, about the wanderings of the children of Israel. And in one of the chapters, I think it's in the, I don't remember what chapter of Numbers, but there's one of the chapters in Numbers where it just recounts the wanderings of the children of Israel. They went from, well, I won't attempt to because I can't remember them, but I wouldn't attempt to read them to you. But the various places that they went. They went here, and then they left there, and they went here. And the next verse says they left here, and they went there. And they just wandered about for 40 years in the wilderness. And they were within a few days' march of being where they were going, but yet they wandered around. Why? The Lord brought them to that place. Now, you know, men often say, well, you know, why has life got to be so difficult? Why does we have to go through so many trials and troubles? It's just like the wanderings of the children of Israel. The Lord will bring his people the way that he wants them to go. And it's not necessarily a direct route, but he's teaching his people something on the journey. And so he knows our wanderings. Thou tellest my wanderings. As we read in Hebrews, these they said that they looked for a city. They called themselves strangers and sojourners in the earth. They were wandering about. And are not the sons of God wandering about in this wilderness of this world? I mean, we think that song that Ed picked out a while ago when we sang speaks about the fact, you know, we're in this world and we see all these things and we think, well, man, we could really get some satisfaction out of this. And we get that and we realize, well, hey, there's nothing to that. I mean, there's nothing in this world that brings lasting satisfaction to the people of God. Now, the men of this world, they're pretty happy with it. I watched a program the other day, and this guy, he had become a millionaire when he was about 27, and he had all these different cars and all this stuff, and he was just happy as a bug in a rug. I mean, he had everything going his way, and he just couldn't understand all these stupid people out here that didn't do like he did and just, you know, become rich, and just because he just figured he just did all of it himself. You know, he just in fact, he was in the business of teaching other people how they could do the same thing. I mean, you know, you can just do it. I mean, it's just all up to you. And so he was happy. He didn't wander around. He wasn't in poverty or he wasn't in trouble. And so it is that many are in the same shape. But God's people are wandering around in this world. Even if you got plenty of stuff, you still don't find any satisfaction in it because it's nothing. It's not the thing that satisfies the soul. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Has not the Lord, does he not know all of these things? Are they not written down? Now, when a lot of times people think of it, oh, well, the Lord's up there with a pen in his hand and he wrote down, well, so-and-so cried today, so I'm going to write it down. He had a hard time, and then one day I'll go back and look at it, and I'll say, well, you know, he really had a hard time, so I'm going to reward him. You know, no, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, are not all these things ordered by thy hand? Have you not written them in a book? Have we ever shed any tears that the Lord didn't mark out that we might shed for our good? All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. All of these things, are not just haphazardly occurring, but they're occurring according to the purpose of God for the benefit of his people. Now, we can't necessarily see that at the time, because if you could see that at the time, it wouldn't be a trouble, would it? I mean, you wouldn't have any trouble if you knew what the outcome of something was. But by the grace of God, he has given us reason to look beyond the present and see that which is to come. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Now what a place of assurance the psalmist speaks of here. By one minute he says, I'm afraid, Lord, I'm overwhelmed. But then, by the grace of God, the same man who is fearful of his enemies, he says, I know that the Lord is with me. How can a man be brought to such a place as that? I can't get it, bring him there. Only the Lord can. But in his own time and according to his purpose, he does bring his people there. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. Now, that seems to be redundant, and in some ways I guess it is. But there's actually two different words used here. The first word, in God, is Elohim. And, of course, that the word Elohim has specific reference to the plural nature of God. That is, how God has been seen fit to manifest himself unto men as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, we believe there's one God. We believe that when Jesus Christ walked upon the earth, he walked upon the earth as God. He didn't wasn't walking upon the earth as something less than God or some secondary figure, but he is God. But yet nonetheless, the Lord is seen fit in his word to show us himself in this plural fashion. And the less that men try to say about that, the better off they would be. And just fall down and worship him, because that's the way that he has seen fit to say it. But knowing this, that he said to Philip, Philip, have I been so long time with you and you've not known me? Philip said, show us the Father and it'll suffice. He said, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. Now, that seemed pretty clear as to what he was saying there to me. And I don't think it needs a lot of explanation. I think when men, a lot of times when men try to explain things is when they get into trouble with what the truth is. So we just fall down and worship him. But Elohim, that also has reference to the fact that he is the supreme God. Now when we read that he says, in God will I praise his word, and then he says, in the Lord. And that word for Lord is Jehovah. Now that's the name by which he was pleased to reveal himself unto the nation of Israel. It is that great I am, the self-existent one, that one who is before all things. He is that one. And in the Lord will I praise him, in his name, because in the Lord is the one who reveals himself as that Savior. In fact, you know, the name Jesus, when the angel came to Joseph and said to him, that your wife, that Mary is going to bring forth a child, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. First time that ever appeared. What a blessing it was to Joseph to hear that name for the first time. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, or Joshua is actually that Hebrew word, Yeshua. It is, and the word literally means Jehovah is salvation. And so when we read about that one who is the Lord in the Scriptures, he cannot be separated from that one who is our salvation. He is our salvation. And so we trust in the Almighty God. And we trust in Jehovah, who is our deliverer. That one who has ordained all things to come to pass as that self-existent one. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Now, remember what he said up here in verse 3? What time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. And then he said, in God have I put my trust, and I will not be afraid. Now, I remember reading one time years ago, Charles Spurgeon said something to the effect, and I won't quote this because it's been a long time since I read it, but he said David talks about two different modes of travel here. He says one is first class and one second class. He said they're both good ways to get where you're going. But he said the first class traveler says, in God, if I put my trust, I will not be afraid. And he said the second class traveler says, what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. Now, I don't necessarily agree 100% with that perspective of things, but it does kind of give us a little thought, because a man can't decide to be a first class traveler. I mean, only the Lord can put you in first class. It's like when you go, if you get an upgrade to your ticket. I mean, the Lord may put you in first class, but you can't get in first class. You know, so you're going to travel in second class. What time I'm afraid, I'll trust in the Lord. You know, when I am afraid, I'll trust in Him. But there comes times when the Lord is pleased to visit His people and gives them that first class ticket, and they say, I will trust the Lord and not be afraid. Oh, what a glorious blessing it is to be given a mind and heart to trust the Lord and not be afraid. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me. Or that is, the desire of my heart is to praise thee. I can't escape it. See, if a man, men think that they can just worship God when they get ready. And that's kind of goes along with the concept of free will, is that man just says, well, I think we'll go worship God today. Well, if God doesn't put the desire to worship a man, to worship God in a man's heart, then that man cannot worship Him. He will not worship Him. Because worship must come from the Father to the people and then return back unto Him. The Father seeketh such as worship Him in spirit and truth. And that is the work of God. Thy vows are upon me, O God. That is, you have put them upon me. I can't escape it. I want to worship Him. And how can I go away from it? I mean, I can't not desire to worship the Lord if He has put His Spirit in me. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? He has delivered my soul from death. Now the Lord Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. That is, He walked in this earth in the same fashion as a man, and He tasted the same death that every man tastes. And it was a real death. And I can't fathom it. I can't comprehend it. How He lay in that tomb for 3 days and 3 nights, according to the Scripture, dead. Now, if you understand that and you can comprehend it, you know, tell me about it. But I know that it's so. But I also know that at the time appointed, that He took His life right back into Himself, because He is the life. He who is the life died, but He rose again. He said, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, as He prayed to His Father. And as David understood, having been put into the very mouth of his enemies. I mean, really and truly, when I read that account of him going to the Philistines, it's just the grace and mercy of God that they didn't kill him. Why wouldn't they have killed him? You know, I mean, that's an amazing thing, really, how the Lord restrains wicked men according to His purpose. Because by all rights, they'd have just killed him and cut his head off and hung him up on a stake and said, look, we got David, because David's killed his tens of thousands. Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling? Now, if the Lord has promised, basically, this is what he's saying. If the Lord has promised to keep us to the end, will he not keep us from falling? Now, David was a man who was kept from falling. Now, he wasn't kept from falling into sin, was he? I mean, David was a great sinner. He committed many sins, not the least of which was when he disregarded the way of God and numbering the people. And we think of him with Bathsheba, and we think of the other acts that he committed during his lifetime. But the Lord kept him from falling. Didn't keep him from falling into sin, but he kept him from falling into the destruction of sin. He kept him back. Now sometimes I believe that the Lord brings his people right up to the edge of the brink of destruction, that he might snatch them back and that they might praise him when they recount, you know, how close to destruction they went and how they would have destroyed their own self if it were not for the mercy and kindness of God. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before the Lord, before God, in the light of the living? The light of the living. You know, there's no light in death, is there? I mean, you know, you don't have to worry about LED light bulbs in a coffin or what kind of batteries you got. Because there's no light in death. But there is light in the living. Because you see, the living, our life is hid with God in Christ. And he is the light of the world. He is that one who is the light. He's that one who said, let there be light. And so may we live in the light of the living. Because that's the only place where there is any light. All else is darkness.